to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Anybody want to take a guess? Telling us how good God is that close? Why don't you tell us?
Yes, all right. It was a part of my testimony and a part of someone else's testimony. First part was mine, and I just told you guys that I came from Cape Town, and I'm studying further to be an interpreter now during my postgrad, and I felt God has put it on my heart to use my sign language for the deaf, for the kingdom. Because I usually interpret in places like government conferences, and it feels pretty, I have the skill, but it feels pretty useless going over numbers and budgets and things. So I felt God, for the last month, he's been pushing me to go to the conference in Cape Town, our conference, and I asked Heinrich, and it sounds like it's going to happen, so it's awesome. I'm going to interpret for, because there's a huge deaf community in the Cape. And then the second part was another girl's testimony, where she, when she grew up, she always asked everyone else to pray for the food before they ate, because the hearing family members, since you asked them, just pray for the food before we eat, pray for the food before we eat. And after a few years, when she was in her teens, they asked her, why don't you ever pray yourself? You keep asking everyone else to pray. Why don't you pray yourself? And she said, well, I'm deaf. And then they realized she thought that God wouldn't understand her. So then someone told her, no, listen, God understands sign language. And for the first time in her life, she prayed when she was in her late teens. So, yeah, that was my story.
Thanks, Lilia. Appreciate you sharing that with us. And as Nelia said, she's going along to the conference with us at the end of September to just interpret for some of our deaf members who are going to be there. I want to encourage you as well. We've got two little mini buses from Pretoria side that are going down. Okay, there's still space. So if you want to go, please let us know. If you maybe don't have the finances for the plane ticket, the guys I think will be leaving the Wednesday or the Thursday morning very early. So if you want to go, please let us know. It's really going to be amazing. The Lord has blessed us with so many incredible speakers, people from different walks of life, different congregations going to be there. As you've seen, Pastor Dirkie van der Spuy, Dominic Dirkie van der Spuy from Oraleta NG Church is going to be the amazing man of God. Etty Brits and Louis Brits, incredible people, just worshippers and incredible heart for the kids. They're going to be there. Jeremy Riddle. It's going to be there. So just amazing, amazing time we're going to have in the presence of the Lord. If you guys can go, please, I'm going to urge you to go. If you're struggling a little bit with the finances, come and speak to us, okay? And we'll make a plan. This evening, I want to speak to us about being lost in translation. And what do you do when you've got so much in your heart that you want to say, and yet if you don't speak the same language as the people to whom you are speaking, Emmy, hello. It doesn't matter what you have to say. If you are not able to communicate that, if you are not able to communicate it in such a way that people who hear you can understand that, then a lot of what you have to say will get lost or will just stay with you. As we just experienced now with Nila, she had this incredible story about how God has just been working in her life and how he's been growing in her desire to use the ability to use sign language for the kingdom of God, to make a difference to somebody who will normally be cut off from stuff that we take for granted. And there's so much the Lord has put inside of her and that he wants to communicate through her, but none of us could understand that because she spoke a different language. And as we've been looking at the book of Acts and we've been reading up about how God was using the disciples and the incredible stuff God was doing through their lives, it is amazing the amount of conversations I've been having lately just around this whole concept. But how do you translate the incredible, the megaleos, as scripture calls it, the incredible works that God was doing, the magnificent, glorious, beautiful, grand, awesome, undeniable work of God that was taking place in the lives of the disciples, how do you take that, something that happened about 1,960 odd years ago, and how do you translate that into where we are living today in the year 2012 in Johannesburg, where we've got megaleos that we need to testify about. We've got glorious, awesome, beautiful, grand, majestic, undeniable stuff that God has been doing in our lives. But sometimes I suspect we find ourselves a little bit in a situation like we just experienced now. We're speaking a language, and the people on the other side don't really understand what we're saying. It doesn't belittle what we have to say. It doesn't diminish what we have to say. It just means that there's a bit of a gap between what we are saying and what people are hearing. And as I'm reading through Acts, I'm confronted with this. I'm confronted with this challenge about these incredible things taking place in the lives of the disciples. In one case, John said, this life that we saw, we touched, that we could see, we are testifying about him. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and he gave them utterance. And that's where we left off the story. So I want to read for you guys again in Acts. Daniel, we're Acts 2, verse 14 to 16. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, that's the audience. They were listening to the disciples. It's on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They began speaking in different languages, Greek and Latin and all sorts of different languages that the people around them could understand, speaking about Jesus in a language, in a way that the people, their audience could understand. And some of them were amazed. They were saying, these guys are drunk. And so Peter stands up and he explains what is happening. He's saying, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we spoke to each other about this challenge where Peter says the Holy Spirit came for this purpose. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so he's explaining to the audience what is happening here. The reason why you can understand what these guys are saying is simply this: the Holy Spirit has come upon them. The Holy Spirit has stirred what was living inside of them, but more than just stirred it, has enabled them to speak in such a way that the guys on the other side could hear. So he gave them utterance. He gave them a voice. He gave them the ability to translate what was going on in the inside. And I don't know how many of you have come to the place where you have this amazing experience with God in Bible school or in your small group or in church or in your quiet time. And taking that thing that happened there, that awesome, holy, beautiful moment, and translating it in such a way that your boss understands, your colleague understands, the taxi driver understands. That's difficult. That isn't as easy. Otherwise, this place would have looked different. Otherwise, the city would have looked different. And so our challenge is to wrestle with this. Our challenge is not to shy away from the immensity of what is being held before us. And that is that inside of us lives so much. Kieran keeps on saying that if only we would realize how much we have been given. If only we would realize the glorious beauty of this glass of water that this very thirsty person in the desert is longing for. It is life to him. If only we would realize the life that we have inside of us. And I think all of us do. Most of us, in any case, we know that. We know we've been given something incredible. We know we've been given something awesome. But I think we sit with a very legitimate challenge, and that is, how do you translate this? How do you present this? How do you give witness to this in such a way that people who don't normally understand you, people who don't even want to understand you maybe, would see and would hear that the Lord is good, would taste that God is good? And as we're going through Acts, I hope that some of you are struggling with this. I hope that some of you are a little bit uncomfortable. I hope that some of you are looking at Acts and saying, man, what I see there, I'm not seeing in my life. And then I've got a choice. I can close Acts and hope that it will never ever speak to me again, or it never happened, or it's some history book. Or I can continue to be uncomfortable and speak to God about it. Say, God, why am I seeing all of this? And why isn't this manifesting in my life? Or why did this only manifest in my life 10 years ago or 15 years ago? And I had an amazing encounter with God, but I feel different when I'm in church. I experience God differently, but then it's my 9 to 6 or whatever. And I don't sense God there at all. I don't see His hand. I don't feel the prophecy. I don't feel the goosebumps. I don't experience Him there. Am I speaking to the right people? When I was working and when I was working, I do still work from time to time. That was my challenge. God, I'm busy restoring historical buildings. That's what I was doing for a few years. I'm going around and I'm meeting all sorts of incredible people, historians and archaeologists and all sorts of people who believe in millions of years, in 2.3 billion years and all sorts of stuff. How does the gospel find entrance into this world? How does my life make a difference here? Or will my highlight just be Sunday when everybody thinks like I do and we sing the same songs and we high-five each other and it's cool and then back to reality again on the Monday? To wrestle with it. As we moved into our neighborhood now, I'm asking myself the same question. Lord, will my pastorship be limited to this Sunday service or me seeing people, or will it reach my neighbors? Will it reach the guys who stand guard on the end of the street? Will it reach my kids' teachers? Will it reach my banker? How far will this go? Where's the limits that I'm placing on you? And when I look at Acts, I see that what the apostles, what the disciples, what the first believers had to bring to the table is what you and I have to bring to the table. And that is number one, an awareness that without God, we are stuffed. Without God, this thing is going to go nowhere. Without God, this thing is going to die in my life, and that is it. Because when Peter here says, he chats to the guys around him, and he says, these are not drunk, as you suppose. He was speaking about the disciples, his friends. And I want to encourage you to go and read this story again. And I'm sort of belaboring this point a little bit these last few weeks. But go and look at the lives of the disciples, because so often we think, oh, but they had it easy. They walked with Jesus. Their lives were a little bit less complicated than ours. They didn't have all the challenges that we did. They didn't live in such a big city as we are living in. They didn't have the time constraints. They didn't have all the different challenges that we have. But if you go and look at them, you will see they were human just as you and I are human. The same weaknesses. The same capacity to misunderstand God. To misrepresent God. To fail God terribly. To speak too soon. To completely be in their own zone, in their own planet, while Jesus was in a different orbit. Right towards the end of Jesus' life, when he was walking with those, not the end of his life, when he was resurrected already, when he was walking with the two disciples heading towards Emmaus, he's chatting to them for hours on end. And at one stage, he says to them, boy, you guys are slow. You're spiritually slow learners. He says, it takes the truth such a long time to get into your heart. In actual fact, he didn't call them slow learners. He called them foolish. Foolish. Slow to believe. And I said, oh, yes. That's me. I can identify with that. When Jesus spent, you know, almost half of his 3 years on earth when he was ministering on those disciples. Ministering to them, investing himself in them, mentoring them, discipling them. And they still didn't get it right towards the end. And yet, look at this verse. These very same guys, one of their most profound moments, we find in Matthew 26. Jesus is just prayed. He spent a whole night in prayer. He was exhausted. The disciples couldn't even pray with him for a few hours. And then the guys come for him. His enemies come for him. Finally, they have enough guts. In the middle of the night, they come. Hordes of them with swords and clubs. He was walking around publicly preaching and didn't have the gall to get hold of him. So now they come for him in the middle of the night. And then he says to them, Matthew 25, 26, pardon, verse 55. He says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? He's alone. He's having to defend himself against these guys who are coming up against him as if he's a criminal. And the only thing he ever did was to do good. The only thing he ever did was to want to help people. And now they treat him like public enemy number one. They come against him and it's a violent attack against him. And then Matthew writes these words that I'm sure must have just stung him even as he wrote them. I love the way the Gospels are so honest. Verse 56. But all this happened so that the prophetic scriptures would be fulfilled. And then these words, then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. Matthew had to include himself in that. We all deserted him. In the moment when he needed us the most, we deserted him and we ran away. And push came to shove, our determination, our big words, it just wasn't good enough. When God needed us, when the moment was there, we failed him. And so what was true for Matthew and John and Peter and James and Thomas, all the other disciples, was true for Paul as well, that what they had to bring to the table was never how good they were. What they had to bring to the table to change the world around them was never how eloquent they were, how incredible they were, how well they knew the scriptures. That had nothing to do with it. A few years later, we see this description in Acts. The disciples have been traveling around in Acts 17 verse 6. Daniel, Acts 17 verse 6. They're looking for the disciples. They don't find them. And the city is in uproar. And it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason. It's one of the guys who gave the disciples and Paul and Silas at that stage, housing. And some of the brothers before the city officials shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These men who have turned the world upside down. Which men? That small little band of fearful guys deserted Jesus. A few years later had a reputation of turning the world upside down. So much so that people were afraid of them. So much so that people hated them and wanted to put a stop to them. Wanted to silence them. They were turning the world upside down. What enabled them to do that? What enabled them to turn their world upside down? It's the same question I'm asking myself when I look at us. Where we are and where we are going. What will enable us? Because I have in mind nothing less than this. Which I believe is God's hope, God's desire for us, is to turn our worlds upside down. Right side up, rather. For the kingdom of God. In other words, to make an impact for God. Now, you might think this is bad news because it's going to shake you out of your comfort zone. You don't want to hear this, but this is what the gospel says. This is what God is holding before us, that he has placed inside of us Christ, the hope of glory. And what enabled the disciples to move around and get into their different spheres of influence was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Was the Holy Spirit that fell upon them and enabled them to speak a language that the people around them could hear, the people around them could understand. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 26 to 28. And I just want to encourage some of you because I know that many of us, we're looking at Acts and we're reading this and we see what God is doing. Then you look around you and you may be still the only guy who knows the Lord in your department as far as you can tell. Then you look around you and your budget is still rebelling against where you think it should be. Then you look around you and you look at church and we're still not the amount of people that you think we should be, or the small group isn't where it should be, or the Bible school isn't where it should be. Then the challenge is to each and every one of us. What do we put our hope in? What do we believe is going to change this world? And I've got to tell you, it's not us.
I've got to tell you that it is not anything we physically bring to the table unless God does something supernatural. 1 Corinthians 2, 26-28 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong." And I want to put this word out there as an encouragement to you. And there are some of you, you feel a little bit foolish. You feel foolish for believing. You feel foolish for dreaming. But 2 weeks ago, I asked you guys, when Joel said that we will dream dreams and we will see visions, so go and think about that. Go and think about your vision. Go and think about your dream. Go and think about that thing God has placed in your heart. And I'm venturing a guess that some of us were too afraid to go and ask. Too afraid to go and dig and to look, where are my dreams? What happened to them? Do I still believe that there is something inside of me that is more than just what I can see? So that's what Scripture holds before us. The ability to live beyond what you see around you. To not despise the day of small beginnings. And the promise of God is that He has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. And when Paul wrote this, each and every one of the disciples could relate to this verse. Each and every one of them. Because they were just a bunch of foolish Galileans. Not allowed to read Scripture even in a synagogue. This is a Stellenbosch example, forgive me. I know you guys sort of freak out whenever we talk about Stellenbosch sometimes. But it is as if you would have a fisherman from Hermanus coming to the theological seminary in Stellenbosch giving a lecture on the eternal attributes of God. That is the same extent of the craziness. And just before he gets there, he takes out his teeth. And he speaks the wrong type of Afrikaans. But he delivers the gospel. It's the same type of craziness that was taking place there. God was using the foolish things. The people said, we will not even allow them into the synagogue. We will not allow them to touch the Scripture. God was using that kind of foolishness to change the world. So I wonder, how foolish are you feeling in terms of the dreams that God has in front of you? And I just want to put this out there as well, that if inside of you, you think that you are able to accomplish the dream that God has given you, then I wonder whether that dream is from God. Because God just comes and He blows you out of the water when He downloads His purpose and His plan for you. Gets you to a place where there's no doubt. No doubt as the fact that no human being can do this. Look what Paul says. He continues. And he speaks about just the amazing things God is doing. He uses the foolish things to shame the wise. He's chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. Verse 28. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things. The things viewed as nothing. So He might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. Just stop there. Guys, I want to say this to you, right, as the pastor of this church, that I love this church. That I love the coming together of believers who, irrespective of how many or how few we are, believe that the God that we serve can do so much more beyond what we can think or what we can imagine. We should not be able to feed the poor and be involved with Kipwe and send missions teams. There is actually no reason why we should be able to do that. But you guys are giving beyond what you should. And I want to commend you for that. The passion and the desire to see God's kingdom come. But this is only the beginning for where God is taking us. But at the same time, I want to say to you, do not allow the devil to put inside of your mind any seed of shame towards the humble, small beginnings of where we are at as a church. Do not allow him to rob you of your confidence. Do not allow him to say to you that you are not part of a winning team. Because what God is doing is beyond even what is just happening in this building. We are part of a movement and a family that loves the Lord and is growing. But beyond that, we're part of the body of Christ. who has been growing stronger and stronger and stronger over these last 2,000 years. And every enemy that has ever come against her is merely a footnote on the pages of history today. And Jesus Christ today has more followers than he has ever had before. And God is building his church. And it's our privilege to be part of that. It is our privilege to have God build into us and build through us. A few weeks ago when we started with the Bible school at UJ, man, what an honor. What a privilege to be there and to have just the presence of God fill that venue. Something we have prayed for. Something we have trusted the Lord for. You know, we're not going to remain 10. The Lord is going to bless us and he's going to add numbers to us. But you know what is our key? The key for us is to celebrate what God is doing right now. To celebrate the greatness and the awesomeness and the beauty of God's work in our lives. But what goes for us as a congregation, I want to say to you guys, goes for you as individuals as well. Don't allow the devil to rob you of your boldness and of your confidence. It's not about your size. It's not about the size of your bank balance. It's not about the size of your degree or your brain cells or your cerebellum or whatever. It is the size of the God inside of you. And the last time I checked, Jesus' grave was empty. And he's still on the throne. And he's still destroyed every enemy that has come against him. You are on the winning side. Check Revelation, see how it ends. God knows how to take care of you. Okay, he knows how to take care of you. But more than that, he has placed a voice inside of you. He has placed a tune inside of you. He has placed a witness inside of you. But you need to be bold enough to let it out. Lion King, one of my all-time favorites. When I first started off teaching at Bible school, every Bible school lesson had a Lion King story in it. Till my wife said, that's enough now. I think after the 10th time. Then they brought Lion King out in 3D, so now it's back. But there's this one scene where little Simba and Nala are being chased through the elephant graveyard and these hyenas are behind them. Remember that they back them up into a corner. And suddenly, Simba can't do anything else but defend Nala. So he has to give it his best shot and he goes, let's go with a roar, and it comes out like a squeak. And it's like, these hyenas just like can themselves. They like roll around on the ground. Oh, it's so funny. Do it again. And so he does it again. He opens his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, this almighty roar shakes the heavens and the earth as his dad comes and roars. When was the last time you opened your mouth and roared at those demons, and roared at your depression, and roared at the stuff that is holding you back, because inside of you lives the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the word of God is close to you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. But you've got to let it out. You've got to let it out. And give God something to work with, believers. The word says that he is alive and watching over his word. He's looking for his word. What's coming out of your mouth? Are you giving God something to work with? Are you giving him faith words? Are you giving him something? There's faith. Get in there and change that life. Are you giving him something to work with at your company? Giving him something to work with at your campus? Your own business? Are you saturating the atmosphere with faith? We're going to pray for some of you guys tonight. We're going to roar with you. You better be ready and work on your roar. Ed and Gabriel, they roar often. So we'll get you just to lead us in a roar, Ed. Verse 29 says that God uses the foolish things. Guys, I want to say this to you. As soon as I think I've got things figured out, God comes in his mercy and his grace. And it makes me understand, just listen, buddy. You don't have things figured out. I do have a beautiful little girl though. She teaches me so much about the joy of the Lord. But I want to say to you guys, don't run away from your weaknesses. Don't run away from things that you don't know. Don't have all the answers. Don't have everything figured out. So what? You have the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. So much invested in you. God says more than a conqueror. And he brings you to a place where where you're a little bit frustrated maybe with where you're at right now. Maybe you're frustrated with your small group. You're frustrated with church. You're frustrated with yourself. Relax is what I say to you. Relax. God has a design and a plan for you that no flesh, no one can boast in His presence. He's wanting to manifest Himself through you. He's wanting to do things in your business, through your business, so that all the glory can come to Him. He's wanting to take you to a level that you have not even begun to dream of. Verse 30 says, of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. It's okay, I don't care how foolish you look. I don't care how weak you look. God still delights in taking you just as you are, transforming you and using you. Again, His desire is that glory should go to Him. Glory should go to His power. But you, foolish ones, weak ones, it's okay. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So if you need wisdom, relax. It's in Christ. And righteousness, and you feel cut off from God, and you feel isolated from God, and you've messed up, your righteousness is in Christ. Run to Him. Stay focused on Him. And sanctification, you feel polluted by things that you've done, things that you've heard, things that you've seen. Christ is your sanctification and He's your hope of redemption. And He has saved you, translated you out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I've come across so many believers who give up right before the breakthrough. Just before the breakthrough comes, just give up, walk away. And the cloud bursts and the rain comes down, but they're not there anymore. Then walk away from the purposes and the promise that God has for you. He's faithful. Amen? God is faithful. God is faithful. None of us will get to heaven and be able to say, God, you dropped me. Maybe in your understanding, but then He opens up for you and says, Abram, look, I've got so much more than just Isaac in store for you. I've got the nations in store for you. The nations. And some of you guys, you're having to give up some stuff. You're like, oh, God. Just go on. If God said it, let it go. He's got so much more in store for you. He's not going to shortchange you. Okay, He's not going to shortchange you. He is going to make the difference. Acts 2 verse 14. Just, if you have your Bibles here, why don't you just turn with me there? Give Daniel a chance to find it as well. There's dreams. You know, the skipway dream the Lord gave us many years ago. Man, it looked so impossible. There's so much up against us, and God was just faithful. So incredibly faithful. And if you look at the whole prophecy that Peter speaks about, he continues and he speaks to the Jews, and just go past that. And go to verse 22. Daniel says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. And he's speaking to them. He said, this is the prophecy, guys. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and He would change them and He would give them the ability to speak forth the miracles of God. And then He goes on and He gives a sermon. I want you to look at the beautiful combination of what God is doing through His body. If Peter just stood up and if he just preached, just gave his sermon, I doubt whether it would have had its power. Because first the guys had to get out there. First they had to speak in the language that other people could understand. They had to live in such a way that it gripped their attention. It's whoa. What's going on here? These guys shouldn't be able to speak our language. What's going on here? What are we hearing? And as their attention was grabbed, as their lives were pulled towards this testimony, so Peter could stand up and he could preach. And you see this combination that God has had in mind from the beginning. That it's not just about a sermon. It's also about how we live amongst the people. It's not just about how we live amongst the people. It's also about preaching. You know, there's this thing going around that just live your life. You've got to live your life in such a way that people will ask questions. People will look at you and they will be curious about you. But God still uses preaching. In other words, He still uses words to explain to people. You know what a sign and a wonder is? It's a sign that makes people wonder. And so somebody needs to explain to them, you are wondering. And the reason why you are wondering is because this, this, and this has happened. So just to live your life in a way that is filled with integrity and upright, that is amazing. And that is how God wants us to live, so we can stir something in people's hearts. But there's a place where we need to ask God to be ready for when the opportunities come. To explain, as Paul says, to give a reason for the hope you have inside of you. And then some of us freak out because like, oh no, you know, I'm not the verbal type, more of the introverted type. And I have respect for that. People don't believe me, but I'm actually one as well. But you know, that doesn't mean anything when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit then empowers you and He enables you to, in your own unique dialect, your own unique way, give expression to the beauty of God. In your way, the way He has wired you, the way He has put you together, the way He has planned and destined for you. And your way is going to be different to somebody else's way. But it's still the way of declaring. It is still the way of saying, listen man, what you're longing for is Jesus. Or listen man, I've read this book. It meant so much to me. Yeah, just read this one chapter. Or listen, I know this incredible course that we're doing, just one module on healing the broken heart that changed my life, just got rid of all the shame in my life. Just come along. Or just praying for 2 years and until you have the open door to say, yeah. Man, that must be tough. I don't know how you got through that. But I can see so much of God inside of you. Start asking questions. How that is going to manifest is going to be dependent upon each individual. The question isn't to ask God for the opportunities. The question is, are we ready when the opportunities come? And I know for myself, mostly I'm not, unless I'm aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. So what I'm wanting to say to you guys tonight is, do not ignore the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's much more keen to bring you to a place of partnering with Him than you can ever imagine. Don't cut Him off. Don't put Him in a little box, church box, work box, play box, movie box, whatever box. Don't put Him in those boxes. Allow Him to just walk with you. And Erki said it at the beginning, God is so wanting to just sit next to us. So wanting to just walk with us. So wanting to just stir stuff in our hearts. If we would just give Him the opportunity. What is very interesting here, give me 10 more minutes and I'll be done. What's very interesting here is that when Peter speaks to the Jews, he connects with them in a very specific way. You can go and read the sermon. He starts off and he starts with a knowledge of Scripture. He says, guys, what is happening here? This thing that has happened is to fulfill every promise and the prophecies that have been made. Go and check out the Scriptures. You guys know the Scripture, he says. All of this was done so that the prophecies could be fulfilled. So he starts off with what they know. He starts off with their knowledge of Scripture, and then he builds on that and he points them to Jesus. Later on, in other parts of Acts, by the way, speeches or sermons make up about a third of the book of Acts. Then you see that they go into cities where the guys don't know God. So then there's no purpose in Bible bashing them, so to speak. To speak to them about the Scriptures and the prophecies. They don't know anything about the Scriptures or the prophecies. But what Peter does do and what Paul does do is they connect with the guys where they're at. I'm going to take you to an example like that. Athens. It's in Acts. Acts 14. Just go there, Daniel. Acts 13 and Acts 14. You guys can read it, but what happens is that Paul and Peter gets up and they connect with the guys. They connect with the Gentiles where they're at. They get to the place, get into the marketplace, they get into the environment where these guys are talking about all sorts of stuff, talking about different idols and having all sorts of debates. And the disciples connect with them right there. They get to where they're living. They get to the questions that they are asking. And so the question I'm asking myself nowadays is, what are the questions the people around me are asking? What are the issues people are living with? I think sometimes we can give an answer to questions people are not asking. What are the questions your neighbors are asking? What are the questions your colleagues are asking? What are the things they're struggling with? Do you know? Do you care? I realized in this week that probably one of the most valuable assets for us as believers is a newspaper. It's sometimes very depressing to read it. But I actually want to say that if we want to be salt and light, then we cannot afford not to read the newspapers, whether it's on your tablet or the physical thing, doesn't matter. You've got to know what the issues of the day are. You've got to know how people feel about stuff that's going on. And then the reality and the good news is that within those questions, Jesus wants to provide the answer. Within those questions. So I'm going to give us some homework, and I want you guys, and we're going to go to the small groups, and I want you to discuss this. What are the questions people around you are asking? What are the issues they are dealing with? What are the issues they are struggling with? So I want to say to you that if those things are important to those people, they're important to Jesus. If somebody's thirsty, Jesus meet them at the well, wants to quench their thirst. But we've got to get out there. We've got to know what are the people asking. You know what? For me as a pastor, I will only be able to know this much about where the people are at. All of us together. So you're mingling, you're interacting. You know how much time you spend with people at work? It's a lot of time, eh? Lots of time. Just be open. I heard about somebody the other day who just said, man, I'm working in this IT company and I don't really know, God, what your plan is for my life. I've got this desk stuck away somewhere. Just got together with a buddy and prayed and said, God, make a way for me. And then about a week later, the boss comes to him and says, man, I'm sorry. You know, there's somebody new moving in. We've got to give the desk to him. And so they're moving him right next to the water fountain where everybody's coming to drink water. And it's like busy and everybody's walking past there. And first he was completely freaked out. Ah, I just wanted peace and quiet to go on with my work. And the Lord said, but you wanted opportunities. I'm putting you right in the middle where there's lots of interaction and people are walking past you and they're drinking water just behind your desk. It's a very good place to hear what people are talking about. And to engage with people there. To start praying, to start asking the right questions. You know, it's inconvenient. God, how can you do this? I'm all for productivity. God said, I just want you to have your ears open and just hear where the people are at. So I'm praying a prayer for all of us. So if you start hearing strange things in the middle of the night, it's my fault, okay? I'm praying that God would open up our ears to hear what the people around us are saying and asking so that we can go in intelligently, connect with them, and present Jesus to them. There's a very just beautiful story I want to end off with just as a challenge to all of us. And the first time I read this, like, wow, this is amazing. You guys can just sit back a bit and just listen. Has anybody heard of Count Zinzendorf? Who knows who Count Zinzendorf was? Zinzendorf. Kieran? No. Ah. Okay, if you don't know, nobody else knows. Yeah. Zinzendorf, okay, was born in 1700 in Dresden, Germany, into one of the noblest families of Europe. And as a young adult, Nicholas Zinzendorf visited an art museum in Düsseldorf. It's also in Germany. When he saw a painting called Behold the Man, the painting depicted the risen Christ with a legend underneath, all this I did for you, what will you do for me? The face of Christ in the painting never left him, and Christ's love became the compelling force of his life. His love for his Savior was expressed in his love for other believers, especially through a group of approximately 300 Moravians whom he allowed to establish a church on his estate in 1722. And this actually started by somebody knocking on his door and asking for a place to stay for about a day or so. And eventually, the one person became 300 and they never left. He helped the Moravians develop a deep passion for their Savior and helped them to live out Christ's command to love one another. Zinzendorf's love for Christ was also expressed through his life of prayer. He spent countless hours in communion with his Savior and sought to lead others to commit to a life of prayer. His example led the Moravian believers to begin a powerful prayer movement they called hourly intercession. They prayed in shifts, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the work of Christ around the world. This hourly intercession went on uninterrupted for over 100 years. Zinzendorf's passion for Jesus was also manifested in his desire to reach those who did not know his Savior. By 1752, the Moravian Church had sent out more missionaries than the whole Protestant Church had done in over 200 years. Before long, they had 3 members on the mission field for every one at the church back home. All this was accomplished by men and women with little formal and theological education, but with a burning passion for their Savior, Jesus Christ. Zinzendorf's life was a labor of love for his Savior, who had done so much for him and a lost and dying world. And Count Zinzendorf had a profound influence on my life. Growing up, I gradually began to delve into the story of my dad and where he grew up. And he grew up on a farm, and on this farm, alcohol abuse was rife. It was just a terrible situation in the Western Cape with the old DOP system where they paid people in alcohol instead of with money. We got ingrained over generations. And so my dad was born into this whole generational alcohol bondage thing, coupled with all the sexual brokenness and stuff that goes along with that. And so growing up as a young boy, he lived in a very small little cottage on the farm as part of a farm laborer's family. But what my dad did have was he had this praying mom who just kept on praying and praying and praying for him. And he was one of 6 children. All my aunts fell pregnant outside of wedlock. But my dad, at the age of 8, gave his life to the Lord. God preserved him and protected him through very traumatic rape where he was sodomized. He eventually got to a place where he studied to be a minister and pursued the Lord with all his life. And gave a legacy to myself and my 2 brothers because of his faithfulness to God. His ability to just put one step next to the other, in front of the other. But as I grew up, I began to realize, yes, my testimony started with my dad. It's not me. It's so wonderful. It's my dad who gave his life to the Lord. Because he surrendered his life to the Lord, it was easier for me. The alcoholism that he said no to, it's not an issue for me, even though I've got respect for it. I know it's in my bloodline, so I don't go there. I don't have a problem with anybody going there, but I know where my weakness in my family bloodline is. So I've got respect for that. But I and my 2 brothers, we were privileged enough to grow up whole and to be blessed by his obedience. But later on, I discovered that his obedience didn't start with him. It started with his mom who surrendered her life to the Lord, even though she was being abused by this alcoholic husband of hers. And prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And when I spent some time with my mom, my grandma, towards the latter days of her life, we'd go to the old age home where she was living, and she couldn't even read anymore. She was blind. She could still recite scripture in verse. The word was living in her heart. And praying for her children, the children's children, the children's children's children, by name, for all of us every day. And one moment I was at Vasta, I remember it so clearly. I was having to make a decision about something, entering into a relationship with someone. And she just said, gave me the verse from Song of Solomon. I urge you not to awaken love before love's time. How I hated that word. I hated that word. It wasn't a word I wanted to hear. But I knew that my grandma knew God. And so I had respect for that word, and I received that word. And as I just spent time with, I discovered that my grandma was a result of the Moravian Missions Church. That this desire, this passion for prayer came from a guy called Count Zinzendorf, who opened his door to one person who knocked there and asked for a place to stay. And he set in motion a chain of events that impacted my life profoundly. Hundreds of years later, in the bottom of South Africa, changed my life, knowing there's someone who prays and instilled in me a desire for prayer. And so I want to say to you, you do not know. You don't know the impact of your obedience, of your life of surrender. And if that sounds profound, you think, but geez, 300 people on my little porch, it's not going to work. You know, this farm where my dad lived, just a normal farmer, guy who owned of the farm, gave his life to the Lord in the 70s. Everybody was farming with grapes. Everybody told him, you can only farm with grapes. The Lord's conviction struck him as a farm owner to say to him, you cannot have people living on your farm and pay them with alcohol. You cannot have grapes on your farm because they are completely at the mercy of this addiction. So you've got to get rid of all the grapes on your farm. So he changed from having grapes on his farm to apples. Today, people drive from far to go and check out what he's doing on his farm outside Villiersdorp. The Lord has honored him. Even though his family said, you are crazy, all the farmers said, you are crazy, apples are not going to work. Obedience to the Lord, he said, I'm going to get rid of these grapes for the sake of the people living on my farm. And that same man saw a young boy growing up, sent him to varsity to go and study, blessed him with a little foxy. And that young student went to Beaufort West, where he met my mom, and the rest is history, with that little foxy. You don't know where your gift and your blessing is going to take somebody else. You don't know the miles that somebody else's destiny will travel on your obedience to simply obey God. You have the history and the destiny of generations in your hands. Who's waiting for you on the other side of your obedience? Who's waiting for you on the other side of your courage? Say, God, this doesn't make sense. But you said it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do it. Father, I pray for us all. And Father, I thank you that God, what was true for John and Matthew and all of the apostles with Peter, God, is true for us. Lord, that your strength is still being made perfect in weakness. You still delight in showing yourself strong on behalf of those who are weak and foolish, God. Thank you that you take the foolish things of this world, you confound the wise. You take the weak things of this world, God, and you show them off in the face of the strong. And so as a congregation, Father, we bring you our weakness. God, we bring you the things we don't know, the things we don't understand. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here amongst us. We thank you that we are candidates, God, for you to do incredible things. Because we know, God, that in the hands of a mighty God, in the hands of a loving, all-powerful God, everything is possible. And so, Father, tonight I thank you that more than us holding on to you, God, you have got a strong grip on each one of our lives. God, and I come, and in the name of Jesus, I break the power of intimidation over lives here tonight. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord God, for boldness. Lord God, to declare your word with all boldness because of your Spirit that rests upon us. Thank you that you are no respecter of persons, Lord God, but you give your gifts, my God, the way that you have destined. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our witness and that you are crying out with our spirits that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs with Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, for the inheritance that you have given us. The inheritance to know your voice. The inheritance to know your peace. The inheritance, God, to know your wisdom. The inheritance, God, to know your righteousness. The inheritance to be sanctified by you. The inheritance to have the hope of redemption living inside of our hearts. And God, I thank you that you are greater. Even as we sang that song, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. You still turn water into wine. I bring you, God, every empty vessel represented here tonight. In Jesus' name. And if you've, and if you have a desire in your heart that you sense God is saying to you that you've walked away from a dream, or maybe you don't even know what your dream is. Maybe you sense a disconnect between what's happened in Acts and what is happening in your life. And I want to encourage you just to raise your hands to the Lord. Just where you're sitting. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that as his hands are raised to you, Lord, and as they're lifting up before you empty vessels, Lord God. Lord, I say to you, Lord, that we need you to come and fill our cups. You said, God, if we come to you, then you will stir inside of us fountains of living water. And so I thank you, Lord God, for the wells inside each one of these lives. Every life that has cried out to you, every life that has surrendered to you. I thank you, Jesus, that you are alive and well. I thank you that you are not some little figure stuck up on a cross somewhere, but you have risen from the dead. You have ascended and you are sitting next to the right hand of the throne of God. You are interceding for us. You said in John 17, Jesus, you are praying for us. And thank you that we are covered by you. We are covered by your blood. We are covered by your prayers. And God, we exalt you as the one who's able to save mightily, powerfully. Your ear is not too far removed to hear the cry of our hearts. Neither is your right hand too short to deliver. I pray, Lord, for every faith challenge. I pray, God, for everyone who has stepped out onto the water in faith to say, Jesus, I'm coming to Johannesburg. Jesus, I'm going to this place where I'm working for the glory of your name. I refuse to have my faith swallowed by materialism. I refuse to have my faith swallowed by fear. I refuse to scale down on my dreams in terms of what you are able to do in my family and around me. I will believe. But Father, at the same time, we have to acknowledge, God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Thank you that you have always delighted in coming alongside us. And that's why you sent your Spirit as our Paracletos. And Holy Spirit, as Erki sensed earlier, I just want to agree with that. And I thank you, Lord, that not only is your Spirit here to come and sit next to us as we are in this room, but your Spirit is here to go with us as we walk out of this room. Your Spirit is with us, God, as we get out of bed. Your Spirit is with us, God, as we put on our clothes and as we think about the day and as we sit with our planners and as we, Lord God, deliberate about our meetings and whom to see and whom not to see. I thank you, Lord God, that we can yield our schedules to you. Thank you that you are not religious, O God. Thank you that you're not stuck in a box, my God. Thank you, Lord, for the ministers of the gospel that are sitting in front of me. And Father, thank you that you have enabled them to be salt and to be light. Father, I pray for the dreams, as Nelia has said, that you've placed a dream inside of her heart. Lord, to translate, God, in such a way that glory can come to your name. I thank you, Lord God, for the dreams and hearts here to make money in such a way that glory will come to your name. I thank you, Lord God, for the dreams that lived in hearts here to love their husbands and their wives in such a way that glory will come to your name. I thank you for the dreams and the visions, God, that live here to write stories in such a way that glory will come to your name. Lord God, to make movies in such a way that all glory will come to the name of Jesus. Lord God, to put infrastructure in place and to build roads and buildings in such a way that glory will come to the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that inside of us, God, you have written your law in our hearts. There's someone here who fears this world, fears what success has to offer, that it will wipe out the voice of your Spirit. But God, I thank you that you say to him tonight that you have written your law on his heart. And that law will direct him and will lead him and will guide him, will be his true north. But God, I thank you, Lord God, for the role and the place of covenant relationships in his life. I thank you, Father God, for placing men around him who will be honest enough with him to speak the truth. I come against the spirit of isolation that was wanting to draw him away, wanting to tuck him away in a corner. I call him forth into the light in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that we are children of the light. I come against every assignment that's wanting to isolate us from each other. God, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the bond of peace and the spirit of unity upon us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, that we are of one spirit. Thank you that we are of one spirit, that we love you, Jesus, with all of our heart. And Jesus, you will take care of the rest. Thank you, Lord God, that we can flow together. And Lord, thank you that you're still turning water into wine. I want you guys to stand, and we're going to sing that song one last time. Erki, if you guys could come. Neela, I would just like you to come in. When you come and stand proxy on behalf of everybody else who has a dream, just what the Lord can do through you. And I want you guys just to extend your hands towards Neela, just representing something that looks so unspiritual and yet is profoundly spiritual. And whether it's money, whether it's blueprints or cartoons, whatever it is, HR, I'm going to tell you there's nothing that is beyond the reach of God. Nothing that is secular in the sense that is out of God's influence. And as you extend your hands towards her, we're going to bless her. And I want you to know that God wants to bless you with your dreams as well. So Father, we thank you for what Neela represents. We thank you for the gift that you have given her. We thank you, Lord, for the varsity that you have taken her to go and study that. Thank you that those steps, Lord God, were ordered by you as she sought your face. God, we thank you for how you have preserved her life and how you have protected her, God, against the onslaughts of the wicked one to steal her hope and steal her joy. To prevent her, God, from walking with eyes wide open. And Father, thank you that as she stands here, that she stands proxy, Father, that so I can pray for every other dream, every other desire that lives the glory of your name. And we come, Lord, and we speak a blessing over it. And we speak to the four corners of the earth, to the blessing and to the favor that this dream needs, to become a living organism, to gain momentum. We say, come from the north, come from the south, come from the east, come from the west. We prophesy to the dry bones of dreams and visions. We say to you, dry bones, come together. We say to you, be clothed with flesh and sinew. And we breathe upon you. In Jesus' name we say, live. Live. You will not die. You will see the goodness of the Lord. God, we thank you for small steps of obedience. Small steps of obedience. Someone here and you just said, oh, this is too big. God just says, just put one step in front of the other. Just take one step. Just take one. You haven't been designed to remain in the stinking boat, man. You've been designed to walk on water. Just take the first step. Just take the first step. So Lord, we bless this gift and every other gift with the anointing that destroys the yokes of bondages. We thank you that you make room for Neela's gift, God, to minister. God, so many who are deaf and who think, Lord, that you are deaf to their cry. So many, God, who are cut off tonight, living in some rural hut, Lord God, somewhere, thinking that they're cursed by you. Your heart goes out to them. We thank you, Lord, that we can release Neela, our God, as a missionary to the deaf. Oh God, to translate your goodness to them, to declare that the year of favor of the Lord has come. We thank you, Lord, that you provide in all her needs. That the vision that you've placed in her heart, that you have made provision for that already, God. And you open up the windows of heaven for the fulfillment of that provision. In Jesus' name, water you turn into wine. Just sing that. To worship Him.
When the Lord appeared to Moses and put before him a challenge to lead his people out of bondage, he said, God, but I don't think you know. I don't think you understand what you're up against here. My life, I'm a stammerer, God, and I'm a murderer actually as well. Maybe you've got the wrong man. I don't think that what I have can actually bring you glory. And God said to him, listen, Moses, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? And I sense the Lord is wanting to ask a few of us that question tonight as well. What do you have in your hand? And I want you to, as Moses had to take that staff that he had, something very mundane and something that he walked with, something that he used to guide the sheep with and beat a few yakuza over the head with. Something very unspiritual. God had to show him, that's enough. What I've given you is enough. Your experiences, your life story up to now. It's not so much about the gift, you see. It's about you. It's not so much about the gift. It's about you. Moses' staff represented who he was. To threw that down, God could come and move it. And I just sense a few of us tonight just need to do that. Just say, God, here's my gift, but more than that, here am I. And just take a step of faith and just come to the front and just come and do business here with the Lord and say, just present that to God. Yeah, you can do that where you're standing as well. Of course you can. But there's something about just moving, stepping out and say, God, you know, maybe I'm going to make a fool of myself or going to be misunderstood, but I'm stepping out, God. Say, here I am. You come and breathe upon this, God. You come and use it to the glory of your name. And as you guys come forward, I just want one or two testimonies to something to stir our faith. I really sense there's somebody here that just need your faith to be stirred. Just if you have a testimony of God who did something in your life that you knew you could never do, God did it sovereignly, supernaturally. He did it. He turned your water into wine. I want you just to come and share that quickly, just as encouragement to us. Just come and share. Don't be shy.
Hello, church. I've recently at work been, or actually since I started there, I've been praying for this girl that's there with me. She is Hindu, and you know, it always seemed to me to be a very empty religion, because you know, there's no way, there's no truth, there's no light, there's nothing. And my heart felt very sorry for this girl, and I started praying for her, and I wanted God to give me a word to give to this girl, just to show them who He really is, who the real God is and how God is. And short and long of it is, I prayed very long and nothing happened. And I kind of started asking God, you know, how does this work? What do you want me to do? Should I just start saying something? And God just shared with me, just keep praying. And it was kind of funny. Recently, it was about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting at work and she was busy playing around on her phone. She just got this new Hangman app. And this Hangman app gave you little hints. And then you had to basically figure out what the word was, and this hint that he gave her was it was where Jesus was born. And she asked me, okay, so where was Jesus born? And I told her, well, it was Bethlehem. And she asked me, okay, but where is that? And I told her it was Israel. And she said, but then that makes him a Jew. How does that work? And I just started explaining this to her, and the next moment she says, but how do you know? How do you know? And I just started explaining to her, you know, just how faith works and how God shows Him to you in such tangible ways that you can't deny Him. And it was just so wonderful sharing that with her. And it was kind of funny, about a week later, she came to me and she said, I just want to know one thing from you. And it was kind of funny, you know, because she again brought this whole religion thing up, and it was the question was kind of this whole thing, you know, why does God let good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And it was a scary question because I don't know the answer to this. But she was just so lost that I just had to tell her something. So I just started speaking, and it was kind of funny because I started speaking to her, and God put words into my mouth and was just kind of, I told her, well, this is basically the problem here is that you are trying to decide who's good and who's bad and what God should reward you with. What God should reward good people with and what God should reward bad people with and who they exactly are. And it was kind of funny because that was exactly the word she needed. She actually needed to know that the problem here wasn't that God was wrong. The problem was that she was trying to be God, and that was just never going to work. And it's just funny, the way when you just obey God, how He just delivers, and He delivers abundantly.
Good evening, church. I'd just like to share something that is very precious to me. In April this year, I moved to Johannesburg from Cape Town, and it was quite a big decision for me because I worked for Shofar for a few years and I was really happy where I was. But I just strongly felt God calling me to Johannesburg, and I had so much word from different people confirming that. After 3 months here, I got retrenched. And it was quite a bad experience for me, and I was like really questioning God, like, what's going on? The funny thing is, I think the weekend just before I heard the news, Fred was here ministering, and I was standing in the front because I was like, something was just bothering me at work and I didn't know what it was, and Fred just said, somebody here is really struggling with unforgiveness, and I just knew it was me. And that night, God just healed me incredibly from really struggling to forgive. And I always wanted to, but just something kept me from forgiving. And I had a very tough year last year where I got very much hurt and also kind of hurt in the ministry. But it was just there by surrendering to God and by being obedient that God delivered me completely. And then a few days later, I got retrenched. And I guess that was a test to see what's going to happen now. And I can just testify that after 2 days of hearing that, the bad news, that I completely forgave the owners of the company. And, you know, from packing up your whole life and moving to another city. And I just want to stand here and encourage you, like, if God is talking to you and calling you, come to the front. Because he changed my life completely. And just this afternoon, the owner's wife phoned me, and she was in tears because she didn't have the guts to speak to me. And I could just tell her that, you know, I've forgiven her and the family. I don't feel any bit of anger or anything, and I pray for them because in the last month, I've really been sensing that their marriage is on the rocks and that the husband is like very deceived, and there's like really evil powers at work in our company, and it's in the media industry, and she's going through a tough time. And it was just so awesome for me to be able to bless her and to pray with her and just to say that I will keep on praying for their marriage, and I really pray for the husband to come back to God. So I just want to give God all the glory.
Good evening, church. I want to testify just to give thanks to the Lord Jesus, the way he provides in me and the full support that I got, you know, from the body of Christ in my studies. And I'm so thankful. I really, really appreciate. I don't know what to say. All what I can say, you know, thank you, Jesus, in everything, you know. Many things that happen, you know, I wonder why am I, you know, I'm not worthy. I don't know. Not expecting that any other thing might happen in a way that I'm not expecting it. But the Lord, the way he provides it, I say, Ebenezer, Lord Jesus.
Hello, church. About 4 weeks ago, I was in work the morning, and I put the money away in the safe. And when I closed the safe, I hit my finger in the safe. My finger was actually still left in the safe when I opened it. So it went into the bone. At that moment when the accident happened, I was in great shock. And I just stopped and I just felt the presence of the Lord with me. And the thing is, just I work at MessCMR, and the offices where I work in, there's one lady, she's been giving me such a hard time since I've started working there. She's about 60 years old, and she's going to retire at the end of the year. And I think she just really feels threatened with me, so she's been giving me extreme hard time. And I mean, I've been crying to the Lord at night. She was really on my case. I even felt that I want to leave the company. And that morning, everybody was at a meeting. It was just me and her at the office when this accident happened. So I went to her office, and my finger was bleeding, and I was in, and she, I could see the compassion that she had for me. And through my finger getting hurt, I went to the hospital. I got an operation, and all the people that were involved while I went through this operation, my father, this woman at work, there was so much restoration. It's like the Lord used my finger to bring so many people together. And even while, just before I went in for the operation, a lady came in and she cut both her wrists. She wanted to die. And I came in, she came in and I said to her, why did you cut your wrists? And she said, the devil wants her dead. I said to her, well, I've been through that. She said, I'm in and out of mental hospitals. I said to her, I've been through it, and I can tell you today that God is going to get you through this. And so I met this lady. My dad and myself, our relationship was restored. This lady, our relationship was restored. I went to see this woman again. I went to visit her in the hospital. I prayed for her. She got deliverance. I mean, so many things happened. So many people received restoration and healing through this one finger. And another thing, I went to see the doctor this week, and he opened up the wound because it was through to the bone. And when he opened the wound, he said to me, his eyes was this big. He said, this is not normal. My nails already formed again. He said, it's supernatural. So, hallelujah, God. Yeah.
Yvonne, we gaan ons naar woensdag, né? Let's just pray for you. Come. Yvonne is leaving to Cape Town on Wednesday. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us, God, with our brother. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for how faithful you are and how committed you are, Lord, to him and to all your sons and your daughters, that you would move us hundreds of kilometers, God, to get to our hearts. Thank you for the eternal value, Lord, that you place on our hearts, whether it's a cell phone application, God, or retrenchment or finger that gets stuck. Holy Spirit, you're so committed to having your purposes fulfilled through us, using us, God. I thank you for what this life represents. Someone, Lord, who has count the cost and is still counting the cost. And I pray for him, Father, and we pray for him, Lord, that his life will be that earthen vessel, that your glory will just shine through it. I thank you, God, for honoring his prayers, that he's even prayed for us, and that you will continue to be his portion. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you guys to see at the front to just do business with the Lord. We officially done with the service. I want to bless you guys if you need to go. You are welcome to go. And I want you here at the front just to speak to the Lord. I really sense the Lord is saying it's not about the gift. It's about you. It's about you that he's after. And if you surrender to the Lord, the totality of stuff in your heart that is stirring, do that. Whenever the prayer comes out, it's your prayer, it's your surrender, it's not mine. And just give that to the Lord. And God, we honor you that we can be here, and we thank you, our glorious, majestic God. For pouring out your Spirit upon us. Holy Spirit, how we need you. Thank you that you promised that you will never leave us. Never. Never forsake us. I pray that this week, Spirit of God, you would continue to stir the dreams and the visions. Continue to prophesy through us. Continue to change us. I thank you for awakening us, God. Thank you for making us alive. We once, all of us, God, were lost, but now we're found. And just while all eyes are closed, I just want to ask this. Is there anybody here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus? You've never prayed the prayer. You've never said, Jesus, here I am. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I can't get into heaven. I can't work my way into heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Save me. Just while our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, if that's you, just to slip up your hand. I would love to pray with you. It's the most glorious moment of our lives. And I don't want to dismiss the service. If there's anybody here and you haven't had that opportunity to ask that from God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you. We worship you. There's someone here, you've been very close to people in the ministry, family even. You've seen some stuff, and because of what you've seen, you said, you'll never. And I believe the Lord is just wanting you to just repent of that vow that you've made, because you've put him in a box and you've limited him what he can do through your life. There's some stuff that specifically you saw on television, and you said that can't be the Holy Spirit, and you participated in some discussions and judgments around what the Holy Spirit can and cannot do. And I want to implore you, I want to say to you, just repent tonight. Just repent tonight. And say, Holy Spirit, I didn't know what I was talking about. Cleanse my mouth. And Jesus' word is still true for you, as it was as he hung on the cross. His Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But tonight you know. You've been suspecting that you've been speaking out against the Holy Spirit, and you haven't blasphemed him, but you have said stuff that you had no right to speak. You sitting on the judgment seat that is reserved for God. And I want you tonight just to get off that seat so you can mobilize and release the grace and the favor of God to flow through. There's such a soft anointing on your life, but you've become hard. Become hard. Allow him just to soften your heart again. If that is you specifically, I want you to just be bold, and I need to pray with you, and I want you to come. And Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for their love and their affection for you and for each other. Bless them, God, with your presence, your comfort, your joy, your wisdom. The knowledge, God, of their righteousness in you. Christ, the hope of glory, residing inside of them. In Jesus' name, you're welcome to go. If you need to go, if you want to do business with the Lord, Just don't rush out. Find a quiet space and just spend some time with Him. While there's people at the front, business with the Lord. Band, thank you so much. So God, just lead us in that song. You God, just chat to the Lord. And if you need prayer, just raise your hand and we'll come and we'll pray with you. But I believe there's some holy things taking place tonight. It's got very little to do with me. It's got very little to do with any pastor. It's between you and the Lord. But if there's some repentance that you need to do and you just need a witness, slip up your hand and I will pray with you. Thanks, Erki.